May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's so good to be here this morning at All In, your new chapel. How beautiful it is. It's really wonderfully outfitted and everything. All the stained glass and trees there. It's just really neat. So
we put the trees in special.
Huh?
We put the trees in.
Yeah, you put the trees in just especially for this. Yeah, it's awesome. No, it's really nice. It's nice to be here, and I appreciate being here. We're moving forward the feast of St. Michael and All Angels. It's always held on the 29th. We moved it to the 28th today. It's also known as Michaelmas, as you may know. The feast commemorates not only St. Michael the Archangel, but all the angelic hosts. And in the King James Bible, the word host means armies. Did you know that? Did you know it means armies? That the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies of angels. I think that's kind of neat. He's the commander in chief of his armies of angels. And though angels are mostly unseen, we have stories of them being seen. They are organized, and they have they're spiritual beings, and they render aid and help, divine assistance, guidance. And they engage in spiritual warfare. And that's what we're reminded of a little bit today. And there are many of us in our diocese who have served in the military. Keith being a helicopter pilot, I was doing special reconnaissance in East Germany way back in the day, served in the desert for a year and all that kind of stuff. And we understand the importance of combat and being part of a large organization, and people in that organization need to be well trained and equipped. They have to have the right equipment on to do their warfare. And it seems like our society has changed a great deal since the Vietnam era in particular, where we have embraced military as a society. We understand the importance of our military for national defense. People understand the need for fit men and women to stand in the gap and to be there for us with good training and good equipment. I'm going to take a sip, excuse me. Imagine if a soldier was in a combat zone and one day he decides, I'm going to put on some shorts and flip-flops, take a stroll to the combat area. No situational awareness, just walking around in his shorts and flip-flops, no armor, no weapon. What would you think of that? How long do you think you might survive in a combat zone like that? Not very. And that's what the Bible tells us a little bit about in terms of us as Christians forgetting perhaps that we're in spiritual warfare. And in our reading this morning in Revelation chapter 12, we heard about a cosmic battle in heaven with Michael, the archangel, and his army of angels, and they're fighting against the dragon. The dragon had also his angels, which we call demons at times. And the language in the book of Revelation is apocalyptic, meaning it's written with hyperbole and symbolic words and things like that. But it also is the reason it is written that way is to grab our attention about the reality of life, about truth. And the key truth we can gather from this is that there is a fierce battle between God's army of angels and their opponents, Satan leading him, Satan, the great deceiver of the world. The battle's real, very real, and it's ongoing right now. And we live in a combat zone, and we can forget that. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 12, verse 6, very plainly that we are in tactical battles all the time against spiritual entities. He said, quote, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's real. It's not symbolic. It's very concrete. It's the battle of light versus dark that's been ongoing since the beginning of time. And we're in this battle, even though we can't see it on around us, just like you can't see the wind, you can see the impact of the wind. We can't see some of the spiritual things going on around us, but we can see the impact of them. And And we need to recognize and be aware of what's happening around us. Now, the good news for us is we're not alone in this battle. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, at the very end of that passage, that every single person has a guardian angel. He's referring to children in particular at the time. But all of us have guardian angels watching over us, guiding and helping us. And Psalm 34, verse 7 says, quote, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And you know, if we read the Old Testament, that Abraham met with angels. And God told the people of Israel in Exodus 23, verse 20, that he was sending an angel before them to guard and protect them on their way. An angel shut the mouth of the lions in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. And then in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it describes angels as, quote, "ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation." That's you and me. We have ministering spirits, so we can trust the truth of the Bible and know we have angels helping us, protecting us. And even as temptations may be coming at us and stumbling blocks come before us, we need their help, and they're there to help, and we are engaged in spiritual combat, and they're helping us with that spiritual combat. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this war in heaven, or actually all around us, and the implications to it on earth. And what I'm going to give you is the historic Orthodox Catholic reading or interpretation of the meaning of Revelation 12. And the reason I say that is because all across America today, the doctrine of dispensationalism has just been flooded across in so many evangelicals, some Baptists, and Assemblies of God, and things like that. They have been tainted by a heretical doctrine called dispensationalism. And if you don't know about it, just a quick summary. Dispensationalism came in the late 19th century by a guy named John Nelson Darby, and it was promulgated through a very popular Schofield Bible commentary. In the 1920s, it was the commentary all around the United States. So you got this heretical view, and in the commentary in particular, it lays out a separate role for the nation of Israel apart from God's plan with Jesus Christ. And that's just not true. That is not true. And I'm sorry to say that there are so many evangelicals that believe it, and people in prominent positions like Ambassador Huckabee, Senator Ted Cruz, many, many other people have been shaped by dispensationalism. And they are then what are called Christian Zionists that believe that the nation of Israel has a role apart from Jesus Christ. It doesn't. And what they're forgetting, there's a particular set of verses in the commentary talks about if you don't align yourself with Israel, then you'll be cursed by God and all this other thing. They leave out the parable of the vineyards in Luke chapter 20. And in that parable, Jesus very clearly is speaking to the leaders, both religious and political leaders of the nation of Israel at the time. And he tells them this parable about the vineyard, and the owner, the king or the owner, sends representatives. These are prophets, and they get kicked out. And then he says, well, if I send my beloved son, they'll respect him and give him honor. And then the owners of, or the people working the vineyard say, it's his son, and we'll take him out of the vineyard and kill him. Jesus clearly says, when you do that, meaning when you take me out of Jerusalem and kill me, you'll no longer be the chosen people. Simple, plain, and easy. And then in Romans 11, where St. Paul is saying that the Jews might be grafted back in, yes, of course, but they won't be grafted back in apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. And so, any Jews being grafted back in must come through Christ. So this whole notion that you need to build a temple and start sacrifice again in the temple, that is an abomination to the work, the final finished work of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So anyway, the historic Orthodox understanding of Revelation 12, and it's taken from the early church fathers, the first writers who learned under the apostles, like Polycarp, learned right from the Apostle John and things like that. And they wrote for us, and we have many of their commentaries, which is great. Well, anyway, here's what they say. The women depicted in Revelation 12, you heard about the woman, that is interpreted as being the people of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's the church, the people who follow God. And with the New Testament, it's following through his Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And the imagery of the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars alludes to Joseph's dreams and the 12 tribes. And so the woman is a figure of faithful Israel, and the church becomes this new faithful Israel, a continuation of a fulfillment, if you will, of the old Israel. We're the protected people. We are the people of God. We're the chosen people. He chose us to follow Jesus Christ. And so, some would write and say that that woman with the stars was the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, the bearer of God, who carried God with her. That's another view of that. But most patristic early church fathers say that woman symbolizes the church, the faithful, the believers in God. And then the male child in the vision is always understood as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, promised to fulfill God's promises, his redemptive plan. He's the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he's being caught up to God on his throne, which is the ascension of Christ. And the dragon is specifically told or called out as the adversary, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, and he attempts to devour the child and persecute the woman, persecute the church, and destroy Christ. So this is about, it's a symbolic view of the battle between the dragon and the church. The tribulation is happening now. It's not a future event. And the woman flees into the wilderness for 1260 days, and that's often tied to Daniel's prophecy of 3.5 years. And that is the period of the church persecution. That's ongoing now. That's not a future event. So this picture of Revelation 12 is a view of salvation and spiritual realities behind the church struggles, earthly struggles, if you will. We're confronted with the assurances of Christ's victory and the ultimate defeat of Satan, while we must heed the warnings that we have a struggle, we have a battle, there is persecution. So this passage teaches us the need for perseverance and faith and an understanding of the cosmic battle between the church and the powers of evil. And not to beat a dead horse, but I just want to say again, this is very different than the modern evangelical dispensationalist view. They see the role of Israel as being totally apart from Christ and set apart from Jesus. And they see this as a futuristic apocalyptic thing where the tribulation is going to happen sometime in the future. No, it's already happening right now. So the important takeaway for us is we have a secure victory in Christ, even though the enemy and his army are still fighting. So to use another military metaphor, if you will, D-Day was an incredible battle and a decisive victory in World War II, but it wasn't until V-E-Day, the victory in Europe, that all the battles stopped. And so Christ's death and resurrection and ascension is like D-Day. It happened. It's a decisive victory. But we still have battles ongoing until his second coming, the VE Day. The end of the war is decided, but the fighting continues. And that fighting on earth is the battle for hearts, minds, and souls. Demonic forces tempt, deceive, and divide. And God's angels are here to protect us, guide us, and guard us. But we all have, every single one of us have a role to play in this spiritual combat. And it's not based on our own strength. And that's the really good news. We don't have to fight with just our strength. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, Paul tells us again, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In order for us to be strong, we need to put on the full armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. Note, we're not fighting in our strength alone. We have the Lord's strength. We can put on his armor. And his armor is the belt of truth that holds everything together. The word, fighting against the lies of Satan. Every day, you read the news, Every single day you see lies and deception and all kinds of things going on. We're bombarded with it. So we need to know God's truth through and through so that we can ferret out the lies and not be fooled. The breastplate of righteousness is integrity. Protect your heart by living a life of righteousness and holiness. The gospel of peace, it says, having shoes with the gospel of peace, that's a readiness to speak to other people about God's love. Every day when you go places, and if I go into Walmart, any place, you see people who need to hear God's love. We need to have a readiness to do that. We don't want to just sit back and hold our tongue. We need to speak the truth of God loves you. Just a smile to start it off. Anyway, I'm passionate about us sharing our faith. And then we have to have a shield of faith to put out the fiery darts. And those darts from the enemy are doubts, discouragement, despondency. Those come at us. They come at us all the time. I get hit with those things a lot. And you have to hold up a shield of faith. Put out the fiery darts. Stay in the combat. And then we have the helmet of salvation that places over our mind. Our minds are so important. We have to be assured of our salvation. As the darts of doubt come, we go, no, I have assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't doubt. Press on. Keep in the battle. And we need to dig into God's word. Learn it and memorize it. Know how to use what's called the sword of truth. We have to be really adept at using the sword of truth in conversations with love. Charlie Kirk was a great example of just speaking the word of truth from the gospel without anger, without doubts, without resentment. Just beautiful. We need to do that too. You need to learn the word to use the sword of truth. And then all these pieces of armor are supported by prayer. He says, pray constantly. Be in communication with our commander-in-chief. Know what his battle plan is, what his objectives are. And the battle plan is given to us in Revelation 12, 11. It says, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony. So we overcome the attacks by taking off our old nature, as Paul says, and putting on the nature of Christ. The blood of the Lamb covers our sinful nature. We put on the blood of the Lamb, the perfect, pure righteousness of Christ. We're covered by his righteousness given to it. And then we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, his power in us, and we speak the truth about God and his love for anyone. The word of testimony, as I said. The key for us to remember is we don't fight for victory, we fight from a position of victory. So we need to stand firm, resist, and remain faithful. So to sum it all up this morning, we're reminded that we're in a battle, whether we feel like it or not. I don't want to be in combat some days, but we're in it. And you may not see the bullets, but you feel the wounds. You feel the wounds, you feel the temptation, you feel the pulls, discouragement, division, fear. Don't walk into a battlefield in flip-flops. Clothe yourself and God's armor every day. And remember, angels are there ministering to you on your behalf. We have spiritual soldiers fighting right alongside with us. Most importantly, Christ has already won. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to give us that power. And in just a few moments, we have the awesome time of receiving the very real body and blood of Christ into us. We receive his strength, and forgiveness, and power. The same power that rose him from the dead is in the body and blood of Christ, and it comes into us. And we have that power in us. We carry that presence of God with us every single day. Winston Churchill said in World War II, we fight, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall never surrender. How much more should the church say, we shall fight on our knees, in our homes, in our workplaces. We shall never surrender, for the Lamb has triumphed. So may we stand firm as Christian soldiers. The battle is real, but the victory is certain. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.